So this morning, I want to ask you the question, who am I? Who am I? It's a question that every single one of us asks at one point or another. And if you've been tracking with us for any length of time, you may have noticed that there's something missing from this area of my face. I used to have a long and thick and just really manly beard. I've even got the lumberjack shirt to go with it. I'm not wearing the boots today, but I've got lumberjack boots, and I had this beard, and losing it sent me into an identity crisis. You know, Pastor Dave and I pitted our beards against each other in order to raise funds for the youth group, a worthy cause. And before I get too into the story, preteens, you guys can head on downstairs to your class. So you feel free to do that. Thanks for hanging out with us. All right, so we pitted our beards against each other in a fundraiser to see whose beard people wanted to have shaved off. And it was a classic underdog story. You know, right from the start, the lowly youth pastor ferociously fighting to keep his facial hair, right? And the events that followed could only be described as the Great Shave of 2018, or a tale of two beards, right? And so it was a little touch and go for a while. I was losing right out of the gate, but then I came up and I just poured my heart out to you and I gave an impassioned plea, and it looked like things were changing. The tides had turned and Pastor Dave was going to shave. It was an exciting moment. And for a moment, just a brief moment, I allowed myself to dream. I allowed myself to dream of a Monday morning where I'd walk into the office, my beard flowing behind me. I would come to Pastor Dave's office and I'd lean on the door and he'd be sitting there baby-faced. And without a word, I would just sit there and I would just do one of these. Just gently stroking my beard. But I dreamed a little too quickly because in the final hour, things changed for the worse. Or the best, I mean, if you want to be altruistic about the youth. But for the worse, for me. People, I watched as one person after another just came dumping, like just pouring money. It was like they came with like buckets and they were just pouring it into the Shave Joe bin. And in a single moment, I knew that everything had changed. In one game-changing moment, I knew that my beard was going to have to go. And the loss of my beard sent me reeling. Who am I? Who is Joe Bott? 7 iconic years of being labeled the man with the beard was gone in a single moment. You know, no longer would random strangers come up to me and say, man, that's a nice beard, or wow, that's well trimmed. And it was just the sense of just feeling and identity and excitement just all gone. My kids, thankfully they watched me get shaved, but Caleb laughs at me. And Loveland, still even this morning, she looks at me, she says, Daddy, you baby face, put your beard back on. Even my wife had a hard time coming to terms with what I had become. My Starbucks barista, when he saw me, he named me Joe version 2.0. But he forgot the point, and so it said 20. So I think he was saying that I looked way younger. Maybe like a child, I don't know. But in one moment, I lost my beard, and I was in a full-blown identity crisis. In one game-changing moment, everything that I thought that I was gone. And this is what we do with our identity, isn't it? Now, maybe you don't put it on something as ridiculous as your facial hair. All of us put our identity on things that are unstable, that are here one moment and gone the next. Some that might hit a little close to home for you might be, I'm my job. I am my Instagram. I post, therefore I am. I am my kid's success. You know, I didn't do a very good job first time around, so my kids had better do it better. I'm going to redeem myself through them. I'm my money. I'm my sexuality. I'm my gender. I'm my moral lifestyle. I am my, you can fill in the blank. All of these identities can be ripped out from underneath of us in a single moment. One call to the office and your career is over. One look at your real life and your Instagram perfectly filtered snaps and filters fall apart. You know, your kid doesn't become the next Taylor Hall and is still living in your basement. And you're wondering, am I a failure? What's happened? But I want to challenge you to actually dig a little bit deeper this morning. See, all of those things, even though those are things that we label ourselves by, that we find identity in, I think they only serve as mediums that paint a picture of a deeper sense of identity that we have going on underneath. Identities like, I am my performance. I'm only as good as what I do. The level that I'm loved and accepted by others is directly correlated to my performance. Maybe you tell yourself that I am a failure. Somewhere along the line, someone labeled you as the screw-up, and you have been living your entire life in light of that, either wallowing in it and kind of fulfilling a self-fulfilled prophecy, or maybe chasing after and striving so that way one day you can prove everyone wrong. You can show them that you became something, that you're somebody. Most of all, yourself. Maybe the voice inside says, I'm nobody. We're just dying to be noticed and to be significant and to have a life that has meaning. Are we just one in 7.5 billion people, or does our life mean something? Is there a purpose? How do I stand out among the rest? What is my identity? Who am I? And when we put our identity on these things, we become a slave to the approval of others. Being seen becomes priority number one. And failure is catastrophic. Because to fail in these areas isn't just to fail or make a mistake. To fail in these areas is actually to be a failure. To actually take that on yourself. And so as a result, these things aren't life-giving. There's a profound emptiness. They're anxiety-ridden. And so we live lives that are stressed out, and we get depressed because we just can't achieve whatever it is we're trying to achieve. We can't be whoever we're trying to be. And so the question is, how did we end up here? How did we get to this place? This morning, I want to read to you a poem called Invictus. And this is a little bit different for me. I've never shared a poem with you before. Okay, minor panic attack. I've got it. But this poem is kind of the cultural idea, the cultural driving force behind our identity. And this poem, you might recognize it from the movie of the same name. This poem really challenged and kept Nelson Mandela going while he was in prison. It inspired him to create great change in South Africa. I'm going to read it to you this morning. Out of the night that covers me, black is the pit from pole to pole. I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody, but I'm bowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate or how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. It's an inspiring poem. It causes you to feel that we can do anything and become anyone. That despite all odds, we can achieve something. The only problem is that it's based on a mutiny. It's based on a mutiny. You see, that ultimately, this idea that we decide our fate, that we decide our own purpose and our own meaning, means that we have rejected God's identity for our lives and put on our own. In our pursuit for meaning, we have actually mutinied the one who gave us meaning. And so this morning, as we talk about game changers, as we move into the second week of game changers, I want to talk to you about how each and every one of us needs to have a game-changing moment in our sense of identity. Because your sense of identity determines your direction. Your sense of identity determines your destiny. And so what we believe about ourselves is profoundly important. And if our sense of identity is determined a destiny of anxiousness and depression and striving and ultimately nothing, because you can't take any of these things with you when you go, then I think we need a better story, friends. And so let's turn to the Bible. I mean, we're in church. That's normally what we do. Let's turn to the Bible. And we're not going to actually have to go any farther than the first page. In Genesis 1, the first line of the first page of the story says, "In the beginning, God created." In the beginning, God created. Now, this doesn't seem at first glance to tell us anything about ourselves at all. But this actually lays a foundation for who we are. It tells us two extremely important things. The first thing that it tells us is whose story this is. See, in the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, Joe. Not in the beginning, Melanie. Not in the beginning, anyone else. In the beginning, God. He is the protagonist. He is the main character of the story of life. And so, what our perspective from the very start is flawed. It's broken, it's confused, it's upside down and backwards. This isn't our story as much as it is his. And so when we pursue a life that is all about us, no wonder we run into trouble. So the first thing is whose story is it? It is God's story. The second thing that it tells us is that we've been created. That we're not a result of blind chance. That our lives actually have purpose and meaning and value. But if we've been created, should we not look to the one who created us to name us, to define us, to give us our sense of identity? And so when we move down a little bit further, we come to Genesis 1, 26 and 27. This is this part of the story where we actually come in for the first time. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." This idea of being made in the image of God is what theologians call the Imago Dei. And as everyone knows, everything is more spiritual when you say it in Latin. So I'm going to speak in Latin every once in a while just to keep up my street cred a little bit, okay? But this idea of being made in the Imago Dei, in the image of God, isn't just a nice sentiment. It's not just a nice pat on the head like, "Oh, good job, so nice." No, it actually holds profound meaning and profound mystery. In fact, the psalmist in Psalms 8, 4, and 5 asks this question. He says, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." As meaning and mystery. So clearly there's something very special about being made in God's image. And this morning, I want to offer you a few ways that God's divine imprint on our lives shapes our identity. The first way that it shapes our identity is that you have value. You have value that is not determined by what others think about you. It is not conditional on the acceptance or the approval of others. You have worth and significance before you do anything. You belong before you behave. It's intrinsic to who you are as the image of God. And for some people, this is great news. And for other people, this sounds like terrible news. And this is great news if you're here this morning and your entire life you've been told the story, you've been given the identity that you were a failure. This is incredible news. But because it means that all your failures don't define you. It means that what people say about you doesn't matter. It says that ultimately you're made in the image of God and that you have equal value with everyone else. And it's freeing and it's life-changing. It's a game changer. But it might sound like terrible news if you're loved by everyone, if you've achieved a lot, if you're wealthy or you've achieved a lot spiritually and people look up to you and you're like, wow, I want to be like you one day. And they come to you and they ask you for advice and they want to know you and they just really like you and you're really popular. It might sound like bad news because all of these things that you've done don't make you more valuable. Your value is still in the image of God. Our value doesn't go up and down on the stock market of good deeds. Our value is defined by God and being made in his image. And that's why Jesus ran into a lot of trouble, isn't it? That's why the prostitutes and the sinners and the tax collectors flocked to Jesus, but the Pharisees hated him. And I don't want to diminish our value this morning. In fact, I want to give us a higher value of ourselves. But our identity should never be based on comparison or competition. And that's quite often how we define ourselves. We look at others and we say, oh, they're this, and I am so much better or so much worse. And we compete. If I can be a little bit better, maybe if I can just get there. The game changer is that our value is not based on how we perceive others' value, but on who God says that we are. The second way that being made in the image of God is game changing is that you have purpose. Every single one of us has God-given purpose. In the passage that we just read, we're told two things. We're told, one, that God named us, he created us in the image of God. And the second thing we're told is that he gave us a responsibility. He gave us dominion. He gave us a task and a responsibility to steward the world. And so this drive that we have, this drive to achieve something, to have a life of purpose and meaning and significance is actually a God-given drive. This idea that we just want to take grab life by the helm and go somewhere and do something and not just sit idly by is a God-given idea. It's intrinsic to our DNA of who God created us to be. Where we have gone wrong is that we have rejected God's idea of who we should be, and we've rejected God's purpose for our lives, and we have taken on our own, and we've created our own. And it looks beautiful and wonderful on the outside, but inside it is hollow and paper thin. It's empty. And we all need to come back to this place of remembering, whose story is this? Is this really about me and my purpose? Or is this about God? Because in every good story, every word, every paragraph, every character, every description, every punctuation exists to tell the story of the protagonist. The same way our lives and all of creation exist to tell the story of God. And so what would it look like instead of living for ourselves, we found purpose and meaning in the pursuit of God? What would happen if we made God famous in our hearts, in our homes, in our finances, in our work, and in our relationships? You have purpose, but it's not man-made. It's God-given. Finally, being made in the image of God tells us that you have a need. Now, this one doesn't sound very exciting. This one doesn't sound very positive, but just track with me for a second. Being made in the image of God means that we are created for relationship. And that is why when we try to create our own identities, we care so much about what other people think about us. Because the image of God is actually in both men and women. You know, it took community to describe the image of God and to fulfill it. But all of us are created for a relationship that's deeper than that. We are created for a worship relationship. We all worship something. It's just a matter of who or what. N.T. Wright, in his book, Simply Christian, talks at length about this idea of being made in the image of God. And I want to encourage you, if this idea intrigues you, to read his book. It's a great read. But in there, he gives a description, an illustration of what ancient Near Eastern kingdoms would do. When a conquering nation would take over another nation, they would put up a busk or a statue of the emperor. So that way people would know who was in charge. No matter where you went, you would know who was in charge. And more specifically, in a Roman context, you would know who to worship. In the same way, the identity of God, the image of God on us, is a silent cry in our hearts for our Creator. It's that feeling that something is not quite right and I need something more. To borrow from Bono, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. See, Paul tells us that we've taken this cry and we've actually deafened ourselves to it. In Romans 1, he says that we've exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Now, perhaps we don't have a shrine in your house that you worship. But we do create our own image. We create our own false image of who we are. And we spend our entire life serving and pursuing and worshiping that image, don't we? We have rejected God's image for our life and taken on our own. We have stood up and we've proclaimed loudly and proudly that I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And no one, not even God, can tell me what to do about it. You see, our problem isn't low self-esteem. So much time and effort is put into helping people who have low self-esteem. And their heart's in the right place. But that just makes us even more narcissistic. And so our problem isn't too low of self-esteem or even too high of self-esteem. Our problem is that we don't hold Christ in high enough esteem. Right? Our problem is not low self-esteem or too high of self-esteem, but that we don't hold Christ in high enough esteem. And so when we recognize that need, it's a game changer. We can stop placing our self-worth on what other people say about us, and actually can place it on what God says about us. Because even though we've been made in the image of God, we've all done our own thing, right? That's what I've been talking about all morning. But when we come back to Him, when we come back to our Father, there's another name that He would like to call us, and that's child. And I just want to talk about this name for a moment. In John chapter 1, verses 10 and 13. Talking about Jesus, it says this: He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, that's creation, that's what we were talking about. Though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. That's us. Yet to all those who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. And so if we're going to allow God to name us this morning, If we're going to allow him to shape our identity, let him call you child. See, this story is that we have rejected God. And even though we should have pursued him, he actually pursued us in the person of Jesus. When we should have given up the mutiny, he actually chased us down. And he went to the cross and he said, "Here I am. Let's have a relationship. Let me call you child." And so our need for a real and lasting relationship is finally satisfied. Our need for unconditional love and acceptance has been filled. We find that our souls are eternally steadfast. To borrow from Invictus, no matter how straight the gate, or how charged with punishment the scroll, we are secure in our Father's loving arms. You see, in order to get there, though, something has to die. And in order to get to a place where we can take on God's identity for our life, something needs to go. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that you don't have to give up who you are as a person, but the beard has to come off. That silent rebellion in your heart, the piece of you that says, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul," that piece needs to go. And so this morning, I just want to share with you, and just in closing, my game-changing moment when it came to my identity. And as I do, communion team, you can go and prepare yourselves. In my game-changing moment of identity was when I was 13. I grew up in a Christian home. I knew all the right things to say and to do. And I even had some kind of relationship with God. But if I were to be really honest and open with you, I really did not like myself. If I were to label myself, if I were to give myself an identity, they would be words like failure, unloved. I came from a good home. There'd be words like mistake. And so I carried these around with me, and the weight was just so heavy. And when I was 13 years old, I was in a youth group one night, and their worship music was playing, and just that weight became too much, and I just started to sob. It was just ugly crying. There were just snot everywhere and tears everywhere, just like all over the front steps of the stage. And I felt so unworthy and so unloved. And I remember in that moment, God gave me a new identity. God said, "Joe, you are loved. You are my child." But you know what I said? I said, "No. I am unlovable." I said, "No, I am the captain of this ship." And God said to me again, he said, "No, Joe, I love you." And I continued to fight with him. I was like, "No." And he said, "Yes." And I was like, "No." And we went back and forth. Until eventually, I said, "Okay, I'll let you love me." And in that moment, I found love. I found acceptance. I found that my life had meaning. I realized that I wasn't identified by my failures. I wasn't identified by who I thought I was. I was actually identified by God's love. And all of a sudden, all that other stuff didn't seem to matter nearly as much. It was still very real. It was still there, but it didn't matter as much. It didn't have the same weight. And I wish this morning that I could tell you that in that moment my life was completely changed, and in a very real way, it was. It was a very real game-changing moment in my life. But if I'm going to be completely honest and transparent with you this morning, there are moments in my life where sometimes in pursuit of building my own kingdom, I use God's kingdom so I can finally prove to the whole world and everyone else that I am not a failure. And so what I need to do is I need to constantly remind myself of whose I am. I need to remind myself of who God says that I am. I need to rest in who God has created me to be. And I need to turn my affections on him. And so this morning, Pastor Brad, I don't know if you want to come up and make it super spiritual in here with those holy guitar fingers. But this morning, just as a way of response before we go into communion, I just want to leave you with this idea of how we can take on God's identity. The first is we repent. Repentance is something that God talked about, Jesus talked about in his ministry all the time. All the time. It was really important to him. It was a really big deal. And the idea of repentance isn't that we just give up one action and take on another. It's actually turning from something. It's turning from a way of living, a way of thinking, a way of doing life, and turning to someone. Turning to Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to actually have a response where we can search our hearts and we can actually die to the rebellion in our hearts and turn to Jesus. But it doesn't end here, right? Real life hits. Monday morning happens. And so we need to remind ourselves of who we are. We need to allow God to speak his truth to us. And we find that in the Bible. I just shared two of the names that God gives us. The Bible is full of names that God gives you. And I don't know how you need to remind yourself, whether you need to set a reminder on your phone or maybe write out a verse and put it on your mirror so you see it every single morning when you get out of bed. I don't know what you need to do, but you need to remind yourself that you are loved and that you are a child of God. And that your identity is not based on your performance. Your identity is not based on your failures. Your identity is not based on not being a nobody, because you are a somebody already. And finally, we need to rest. So much of our problem is caused by striving and chasing and pursuing something that's hollow and paper thin. But if we would just sit in silence, or maybe with some worship music on in the background, because we always know that makes it more spiritual. If we do that and turn our focus off of ourselves and onto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, then we can allow him to transform us and to change us and to renew us and to give us a new identity, a new destination. And so this morning, we need to surrender our false identities to Jesus and let him name you. We need to let him be the master of our fate and let him be the captain of our soul. And so just before we take communion, we're just going to sit for a minute. I know it's kind of weird and we don't do this a lot, but we're just going to sit. And God, even now, I believe God's bringing false identities to the surface. And I think some of us just need to die to those today. We need to repent. We need to say, God, I'm wrong. Putting down the sword, communion stopping. Let me take on your identity for me. So let's just do that for a moment. God, just even as you've brought those false identities to the surface, Lord, I just pray that you would wipe them clean, God, that you would expose them for hollow and shallow, and give us the new life and the depth of your love. God, we allow you to name us this morning, no matter how uncomfortable. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.